you've been excited about our series, Faith in Action. I have a story to tell later on in my message, but for me, it has been a very exciting time. I've read this passage years and years, but it seems that this season in my life, it has really come together to help us understand how God works. We've said this before. When we go to the Word of God, we want to see what it says about God, and there are marvelous things. We also want to see how He works, and we've learned a lot how God is working in the life of someone who doesn't know Him, and in the life of someone like Peter who does know Him and is resisting to go to someone like Cornelius and tell him the message, and how God has worked that out. God is always at work, and we want to touch on that a little bit today. We're going to be going to read Acts 10, 44, and 48, but not yet. I want to share a little bit of just how God, I think, has been working on my heart to try to get a time frame of what's happening here. And I want to go back to the time that He called Abraham. We all know the life of Abraham. He was Abram. He lived in the era of the Chaldees. He was a pagan. He worshipped other gods. And God came, knocked on his heart one day and said, "Abraham, follow me." And he did. And it was the beginning of the nation of Israel and the Old Testament primarily to see that God wants to use a nation to convey to the world, "I am a God who is true and powerful and worthy of your worship." We know the life of Israel and their disobedience. It didn't go too well for them because of their stubbornness. But from the time that God called Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Jacob had the 12 children, which are going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. And then from Joseph in the Egypt land, they were slaves for 400 some years. There's hundreds and hundreds of years that God worked through one man and his plan, God's plan, to bring about a nation so that the people of the world would see there's a God. It's a little different now in the New Testament when we jump forward. God is not saying alone now, "I'm going to have a special nation that will be my people. I'm going to gather in other people from all over the world." Now, we saw this a little bit in the Old Testament. It's always been God's plan. Ruth and Naomi. Ruth was a pagan, an unbeliever, a Gentile, if you want to call her that. Rahab, from the story of Jericho, was an unbeliever, a Gentile. And God brought those people in as a picture that I'm doing a work here amongst the world. But when we get to Cornelius, it's something special. We had the woman at the well that believed in Jesus, but she was a Samaritan, a half-breed, half-Jew. Here, we got to a place where God is saying to Peter, "Peter, I got a guy I want you to go tell the message of salvation to." And if you remember the story, he resists that three times. No way! I mean, it's one thing of Samaritans, half-breeds, but a Gentile? We're not even allowed in your house. Remember that story that we were told? So here we're seeing this unfold. And last week, I like to say it this way. Andrew set the table for me very nicely. Peter finally gets to Cornelius' house with a bunch of friends, Jewish friends, that come to Cornelius' house. And Cornelius has his family and friends there. So the two are now colliding, Jew and Gentile. And Peter gives the story of the gospel that Andrew gave last week. So if we could look at Acts 10, 44, I want you to read this with me, okay? I'll get it started, you jump right in. We're going to read 44 to 48. Here we go. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers. What a marvelous story we have here. And we want to look at the gospel because right off the bat, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon them. This is a marvelous thing too. And it teaches us that we don't always have to talk a lot to our unsaved people about the gospel. And I can imagine Peter probably wanted to, wait, I'm not done yet. But the Holy Spirit comes upon these people. If we look at the elements of what the gospel was, Peter here in Acts 10 gives a short message, unlike what he did in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit became upon the Jewish people there at Pentecost. He gave a more lengthy message, but the same substance. And let me just read two verses that really capture the gospel here that Peter's saying to the Cornelius and his family and friends. It says this. He's talking about Jesus. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed, listen to this, as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testified about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. God was already at work with Cornelius and his family and friends that once they heard that, bam, they believed. It wasn't announced. They believed it in their hearts. Now you got to go back to Cornelius and recognize, and Steve talked about this, here was a God-fearing man who did good things, but he didn't know Jesus. And God, before the foundation of the earth, said, I'm going to bring Cornelius to myself, and began to work, I'm sure, at birth in Cornelius' life to make him the man he is. But he needed to hear the message. We know we need to preach the message from Romans. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the message of the gospel. So Peter, unwilling at first, finally obeyed, went to Cornelius, and started giving the gospel. This is the beauty of how God works in our lives. The moment Cornelius and the others heard that it was Jesus who's the author of the living and the dead and will judge everything, and that by believing in him, there'll be forgiveness of sins, they believed, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. You and I can learn a great lesson from that. You and I are his witnesses, his ambassadors. Jesus told the disciples just before he was getting ready to ascend, I want you to be my witnesses. Corinthians says, you're my ambassadors. You're going to be used as reconcilers, people who bring others to Christ. That's one of our main roles. And we see this happening together, these two worlds colliding, and we need to understand God has been at work in Cornelius' heart and the heart of his family and friends so that once they understood the message that Peter brought, it's Jesus who died for you, rose again, lives on high. We have all these words from the scriptures that powerfully tells us all that's going on. And the moment they believe, the Holy Spirit came upon them. I want to touch a little bit on this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, what he does upon them to really authenticate that this is real among the Gentiles. But I want to share a verse that I think is powerful in Ephesians chapter 1, and it's verse 11 to 14. And before I read it, let me just say this. This is This is a very important point. Peter and Cornelius, in the story we're reading in Acts, did not have the New Testament. We do. We have all these things written out for us, from the time of Matthew telling his story about Jesus, all the way to John revealing who Jesus will be in a marvelous way. So God is doing some marvelous things, but you and I have God's Word, and we need to be students of the Word to really be able to understand what God's doing here. But here in Ephesians that Paul wrote to those at Ephesus, he wrote this: "In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will." God is working out His will constantly for His kingdom. And if you and I are in Christ, we are part of that kingdom. He's doing this in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, the early Jewish people, the apostles, might be for the praise of His glory. And you, talking about the Ephesians, and then eventually us, you know, 2,000 years later, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. God's doing something very special here in the book of Acts, because not the His followers didn't have His word. And I'm going to share some things that I want you to consider. In the body of Christ, there is a lot of different thinking on this Holy Spirit and tongues. I'm going to share with you what I believe I've studied and what I believe is God's word. I want to be very sensitive to our brothers and sisters who doesn't see my way, especially in the charismatic movement. Luane and I have family who believe differently than I when it comes to the Holy Spirit, tongues, and the gifts of the Spirit. But we love them very much. I just need to study for myself, and I know they do the same thing. So at times, the body of Christ can differ on these subjects. What we can't differ in is what the gospel is and how God calls us to Himself. And we see it right here in Ephesians. The moment you and I believe that Jesus is the one and the only one, and I'm paraphrasing other parts of the scriptures, and I recognize that I am a sinner in need of a Savior because I don't stand up to God's standard. I fall short, far short than Romans says. When I understand I'm a sinner, like Cornelius, he understood, even though he was a God-fearing man, that something's missing. And God came to him in a dream and called for Peter. And the moment he and his friends heard, it's Jesus. Jesus is the answer to all of humanity's problems. God graciously sent His Son and lived a sinless life and took on sin for us at the cross. He was the atoning sacrifice that the Old Testament talked about. Then God was satisfied with the perfect Lamb, His Son Jesus, so that when we come and believe and put our faith in Jesus, and the word is used a lot in Acts, and repent, turn from the way we used to live, and live for Jesus, God says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and indwell you. And even here in Ephesians, it adds something even more. And will seal you. You and I who have been born again, who believe that Jesus is the only hope of the world. We're not arrogant to think we're the only religion that's right. We believe that there's only one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Father sent the Son to accomplish this wonderful move of grace for you and I. And no one in the world will be able to enter heaven unless they believe in that. As we read in the passage that Andrew had last week, that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Every human being that has ever lived will stand before God. If you and I, and here's the great message, if you and I are in Christ, if I put my faith in Christ, I will not stand at the great white throne judgment. That's for all those who rejected Jesus as their Savior. I will stand before God in judgment, but not for my sins. My sins are forgiven forever, as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because I believe Jesus took the penalty for me. And because of that, God seals me. I'm born again. Titus says, I'm regenerated. Oh, is that marvelous? If you're not here today and have not believed that, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you and cause your heart to awaken. Because if not, you will stand before a holy God and stand against his wrath, is what the Bible says. Jesus says this in John, he who has the Son has life. I'm not bragging here. I got life. And it's not because of me. It's because of Jesus. But he who does not have the Son does not have the indwelling power of God in him, because he believed in the work that Jesus did on the cross. He does not have life. And listen to this next statement. And the wrath of God remains on him. Oh, today, if you have not trusted in Jesus, the wrath of God is on you, but it doesn't have to be. You can be freed from that bondage. That's the great news of the gospel. And I want you to consider this, because there's so many ideas about this. The circumcised, Peter and all the Jews, because that's what you had to be as a Jew, be circumcised. We know through Scripture that's no longer true. If you come to Christ, you don't have to be circumcised. There is a big battle over that in Galatians. It's no more. But the circumcised, I'm reading from verse 45. You don't have to put this up. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Before I get into some things I want you to consider, let me just share two verses. Later on in that passage, it says this. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? These Gentiles, Cornelius and his buddies, have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. It's an important phrase. And let me go a little further with Christu when he speaks next. It's reminded again. And it's in chapter 11, verse 17. And Peter's talking about, you know, what needs to be done and being reminded they can be baptized again. And here's what it says in verse 17. So if God gave them the same Spirit as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could oppose God? God is doing a special work right here. And he's using the power of the Holy Spirit for these Gentiles to speak in tongues. The same Spirit. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff when you get to Corinthians, you know, 12, 13, 14, on different avenues of the tongues. I'm not going to get into that. I certainly would love to discuss it, but it's not what the passage is about here. The Gentiles received the same Spirit. So we have to go back to Acts 2 and see what happened when the Jewish people received the Holy Spirit. You don't have to read it. Read it during the week. I'm not going to read it now. Great story. At Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus was raised from the dead. And we just celebrated Pentecost a couple Sundays ago. When the Holy Spirit came upon the Jewish people, they spoke in tongues in chapter 2, and the Bible explicitly shares what that tongue is. It's a known language. God gave them the ability to speak languages that people could understand. And there's a whole list of the languages that were in Jerusalem that they heard the Jewish people speaking and understood it in their language. I believe this is the same gift that was given to Cornelius and his friends to authenticate it's the same. This is genuine. Now, it's interesting to see how God works. I'm not one, and some Christians take the stand that tongues are no longer for today. Here's what I say. God can use anything, anytime, whenever he wants. But it has to fit in with the scripture and what God's talking about. It's interesting to go back thousands of years ago in the time of Nimrod, who was a great warrior and was leading the people. If you remember the story of Babel, that they all got together and they said, we can build a tower up to heaven and be like gods. What did God do? He used languages the opposite way to confuse them, so that in that moment, the Bible tells us that this is where languages from all over the world came. In that moment, God gave them languages. Can you imagine, picture that? They're all building, speaking the same languages, and all of a sudden, and I always say, sounds like French to me, right? They're speaking languages. Languages that are known because the people then were dispersed. God used languages to prideful hearts to separate them. Here in Acts, the beginning of the church, Jew and Gentile, he uses languages to bring them back. God is so incredible. And we can't take things out of context. I believe right here in Acts 10, God was authenticating to Peter and the Jews, Peter, what you guys got, they got. You're one. Do you remember when Steve read about that in Acts? I'm bringing Jew and Gentile to become one. That is God's plan. It's a powerful plan. What's exciting for me about this is I want to tell you just a story that God's been doing in my heart and my life just the last couple of months. Very interesting how God works. And then I want to encourage you on how God works in your life. I'm reading and studying this story. God's taking a Jewish guy and helping a Gentile understand Jesus. I have a very dear friend that I work for, 92 years old, a gentleman's gentleman. I've worked for him a long time. I worked on his house. I worked on some of the businesses that he has. And over the years, not only have I appreciated working for him, but I've grown to love him. has done incredible things, like Cornelius, who's a Gentile, and gives to the poor, and as a God-fearing man, this gentleman is Jewish, and he's a God-fearing man, and does wonderful things. So I'm reading this story, and now here's a Gentile who knows Jesus. And I know the Jewish people have a hard time with Jesus. So over the years, I've prayed for him. I've loved him. We've had some talks. But all of a sudden, him, not me, starts talking about religions, talking about all the religions. And here's his heart. I want to see peace come to everybody. Wow, isn't that wonderful? What's Chick thinking? There's only one way to have peace. It's through Jesus. And he shares his heart. I have trouble believing in the Trinity because my Bible says there's only one God. I understand that. It is difficult to understand. But as I'm studying this story, I'm saying to myself, Chick, I think God's doing something here. Lord, I want to be part of it. What are you doing? He's working on a Jewish guy who doesn't know Christ and wants to use a Gentile. You talk about a switch from Peter to Cornelius. I didn't bring this up. God was working on his heart. I do not know where the story's going to end. But we've had breakfast together, and each time we spend 2 hours talking about religious things. Him sharing my heart. Him sharing his heart. I've had a couple opportunities to share some things that I believe. I want to share what I believe we're going to go next because I left the door open. When he talked about not understanding the Trinity, and this is so neat, I need to talk to him through the Old Testament because he's rejected the New Testament. Can that be done? You bet it is. Luane and I watch on Sunday evenings Day of Discovery. They're always in Israel, and there's 4 Jewish buddies that talk about the Word, and are they fabulous? And this one guy gives his testimony, how he was converted to Christ because his mother came to Christ, and he was all up in arms, and he finally figured out, I need to find out who's speaking into her life and go and prove her wrong. This older woman, and he did, and the story is just fabulous. She just began to show verses and ask questions. So I said, well, Lord, maybe I can do that. The question I posed with him, and I didn't do a lot of talking these last 2 times. When the Bible, the Old Testament, says, let us make man in our image, who's the us? He couldn't answer that. I said, I want you to think about that. Because where I want to go next, and he wants to meet again, I want to talk about the atonement for sin from the book of Leviticus. I believe most Jewish Orthodox people believe there needs to be atonement for sin. It's in the law. But in 70 AD, the atoning sacrifices were taken away. Now we know the answer because Jesus fulfilled it all, but he hasn't yet. So I want to ask him, and you can pray for me on this, where do you go today to have your sins atoned for? There is no more animal sacrifices. The temple has been torn down, which Jesus prophesied on. I don't know the end results. I don't know what God is doing. I certainly hope he's awakening my friend's heart so that he'll be able to say, I do believe in Jesus. Doesn't always work out that way. But I want to be prepared to be the instrument God wants me to be. So I say as I wrap up today, I want to challenge you with this. We talked about this Saturday at our Bible study. God is always, always at work in our lives and in the lives of those around us. You and I are his witnesses. First and foremost, I hope you and I recognize that I need to allow the Holy Spirit to live in me and rule my heart. Ephesians says to be filled with the Spirit. That means controlled by the Spirit. So that every day I'm being led by the Spirit so that I'll speak Holy Spirit words. That I'll live Holy Spirit actions. That I'll love through the Holy Spirit everyone I come in contact with. And I don't care what race they are, what religion, their background. God is at work to use you and I to be an instrument of his to bring people to himself. Because apart from coming to Christ, we are lost. We are separated from the Almighty God. And as I read the patience of God from Genesis to Revelation, God is patient and merciful, waiting for people to come to himself. That's why it took 120 years for Noah to build the ark, because it was an act of judgment and God didn't want it to happen right away. He was giving people time to say, I believe there's a God. And Noah, you're his instrument right now. Today, you are his instruments. You and I have the opportunity to bring the message. We don't bring people to Christ. We give the message, and God will bring them to himself. What a marvelous privilege to have. So then, what I want to do is wake up every morning believing God has divine appointments for me. And it could be even people of like faith. God is using or wants to use each one of us to represent him, Jesus Christ, to every person we meet. If you believe that, it should be a game changer. I should wake up saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own. And God says to me, you bet you can't. You can't do anything without me. But with me, you can do all things that I want you to accomplish. What a privilege that we have the power of God to live in us every day. And believe that it's God who works in us both to do his will and his good pleasure. And he's doing that to our unbelieving friends. God is at work. And he wants to use you. We need to have faith in action, like we watched Peter, who struggled, didn't want to do it, but continued to begin to submit to God's will as God was faithful speaking to Peter. Learn to listen to God. Every day you get up, God, lead me. Help me hear your voice. God will never speak in contradiction to what's in here. The Holy Spirit is a gift that leads us in all truth, and truth sets us free. Lord, give me a heart for those around me who do not know you, so that I may have the opportunity to be able to share. The world's in a big mess, and it's not going to happen by leaders of the world getting together and trying to work this out. The Bible tells us that's coming and that will be a mess. We are moving towards global leadership. What we need, and the Bible tells us this, a righteous leader, one who rules in righteousness. And who is that? Who is that?
Jesus,
the one and only. He is the one who's going to come soon, maybe in my lifetime, and set up his kingdom. We have the privilege to tell people about that kingdom. Let's pray.